I get excited when I see relationships forming, when I see people becoming brothers and sisters and missing each other when they're gone. And I mean, that's what it's all about. So, well, happy Good Friday. You are here. We are celebrating what God has done. For those of you that might not know, my name is Mary, one of the pastors on staff here. And very, very honored to speak tonight. Good Friday has always been one of those messages where, you know, it's just so meaningful. And a Good Friday service is very meaningful. And I was telling my husband, I usually cry in Good Friday services. And I'm not going to do that today because we are going to celebrate love. Because that's really what Good Friday was all about, this great act of love. And so we're just going to get right into a short little message, and we're just going to celebrate God tonight with communion together as brothers and sisters. But I want to challenge us to really take a look at Good Friday and take a look at what Jesus did for us that night and ask ourselves, what has love done? Not only for the world, but what has love done right here? What has love done in your own life? What has love done in my life? And so we're going to take a journey through that night in the story in the Bible that happened on Good Friday with Jesus and the different scenes. And we've seen the movie, the Passion movies. We've read the stories, right? Well, we're going to look at a couple key points that I'm just going to challenge us a little bit. First of all, we're going to go to the Mount of Olives, where love was pressed. There, love was pressed. In Matthew 26, 36 through 41, this is where the story begins. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there to pray. And then I saw this differently this time, because in verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which was James and John, with him. So there were three disciples that went even further with him. Keep that in your mind. Don't we want to be those intimate three? Don't we want to be the ones that Jesus says, come on, you're going further with me. I'm taking you because you're here. You're my heart. You're my close friend. We want to be those. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He was talking with his disciples. He was sharing those feelings. He was being intimate with them. Stay here and keep watch with me, he said. You know, I always wondered, why did Jesus need his disciples to pray with him? Why did he take them? Why did he have them with him and ask them to be involved? I believe there's a key here that we can take with us and use it personally, because everything in the Bible is important, right? There's not one word in the scripture verse that we can't get something from. So in verse 39, you go a little bit further. He fell to his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And that right there, I believe, is when the pressing began. That's when the pressing began. In verse 40, then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? That word watch there means alert, attentive, awake, vigilant. Can you give attention to? Can you not pay attention for an hour to what's going on, Jesus is saying? Stay alert, stay engaged, stay active. Something is about to happen. Is what I believe he was trying to communicate to his three closest friends. He said specifically to Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that actually means the place for pressing oil. The word Gethsemane is derived from two Hebrew words, gat, which means a place for pressing oil, and shemen, which means oils. And during Jesus' time, heavy stone slabs were lowered onto olives that had already been crushed, and the weights of those slabs would squeeze the oil out of those olives. And the oil out of the pulp ran into a pit, and there the oil was collected in clay jars. I thought this was so amazing. What happened to Jesus at that place of the place of his pressing? The weight of sin that crushed him, and an anointing oil was produced. That night in the garden, there was an anointing produced. His will was submitted to the will of God, and there was an outcome that happened there. Today in Israel, the first pressing of the olives, there's three times that they press olives to get the oil out. The first pressing is the extra virgin olive oil that is actually used today to light the Jewish temple lamps. In the dark night of the Garden of Gethsemane, a crushing of Jesus produced an oil to produce light for the temple, to shine into the world. What is that temple? 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And listen to this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. See, this is why he kept waking up his friends. This is why he kept saying, stay engaged, stay alert. There's something coming. There's something coming. Are you ready? Are you ready to capture this anointing, this pressing, this oil that's coming to you? Because you're going to need it. You're going to need this oil so that you can shine and do what I'm going to call you to do when I'm gone. He was inviting them to intimacy. He was inviting them to become the jars. He wanted those who really loved him to become those jars to carry the light into the world. Are we awake? Are we watching? Are we staying engaged to the heart of God? Are we ready and willing to be jars of clay? You know, we have our own pressing. We do what Jesus did, right? We make sacrifice. We lay down our pride. He had to submit his will. Even though it was going to be uncomfortable. How many of us have been uncomfortable in this, right? It's not all fun. It's not all candy and roses. Although in America, sometimes we get a different gospel. But there will be sacrifice that we're called to. There will be pride that we have to lay down. There will be persecution, even though we haven't seen it here, like they may have seen it in third world countries. And I have to tell a story. I had to lay down some pride in the last couple weeks, and it wasn't fun. If I think about it even now, I get really embarrassed, and my face probably turns red even though nobody's around. So I'll tell you what happened. Lou Engle had come to Valley View, and this was a couple weeks ago, and I was just sitting there just loving the worship, right? Just sitting there just being thankful. God, you gave us this building. Thank you that we can just enjoy your presence. And I just started thinking about the idea of the expense of that building and how expensive it was. And then thought about the owner and how he has repeatedly given us a discount on our rent there because it had gotten out of control. And I thought, God, I just want to bless him. Thank you. Thank you that he was sensitive, that he came down on his rent, and that he blessed the church. Thank you for him. Thank you, God. And I just began blessing him and blessing his family and blessing, and all of a sudden it happened. Holy Spirit said, I have a word that I want you to give him. And I'm like, really? No. No. No, thank you. Right? I'm like, I don't think I really want to do that. But I got my phone out, and I just began to type what the Holy Spirit was saying about this man. Now, he's a businessman. He doesn't come to our church. He might know Christ, but he might know him in more of a religious way. And he's strong and kind of gruff, right? And I thought, how am I going to do this? And it's a personal word. It was about his family. And I thought, man, God, okay, I'm going to do it. And so I tried to find an email, and I tried to search it out a little bit. And finally, the only option I had after about a week, I kept feeling the Holy Spirit go, did you do that yet? Did you do that? Don't take too long. You know, give him that word. Give him that word. So finally, I emailed his office. And not 5 minutes later, his PA calls me. Is something wrong? What you need is email for what? Is there something going on? And this was the moment I had to lay down my pride. Well, you know, I was praying for him, and the Holy Spirit gave me a word for him. And in here, in this room, in this walls, it sounds good, right? It sounds logical. But when you're talking to a personal assistant of a landlord with major properties in Cleveland, it doesn't sound so logical anymore. So my pride had to be laid down. And she said, well, just a minute. Let me see if I have his email. 3 seconds later, sorry, don't have it. You can just send it to me. Like, okay. Well, Jesus, I'm going to be obedient. Regardless of what I see, regardless of how I feel or how my pride is bruised and wounded, you told me, and I am not going to disobey because you're in control of the words you give. So I had to do it. But you know what? That's so little. That's so tiny compared to what God has done for us. Jesus was in the garden and completely lost his pride to the point of death, he said. His will was surrendered. His pride was surrendered. Persecution beyond comprehension, right? What will we do in order to carry those that oil, that anointing? If I have to be embarrassed, okay. You can think whatever you want to think about me. I'd rather carry the anointing. I'd rather hear the voice of the Holy Spirit for someone that needs life. Amen? Will we stay awake? Will we listen for those moments, even though, you see, love brought Jesus to that garden that night. Has love brought us here to that place? Are we awake and are we willing to love like him? Matthew 28:19, I don't even have to read it. It's the Great Commission verse. We all know what it says, right? Go, make disciples. That looks different in everyone's life sitting in here. But everyone's life in here has an obedience that you need to walk into to obey that verse. It might be in a school. I had a woman text me from a school in Cleveland. She said, God told me to serve breakfast to my students, and I'm about to tell them about Easter and why we celebrate Good Friday. And she just lost two of her students to death this past month. So for her, she is spreading the gospel. Serving breakfast, right? Sharing the love of Jesus. You have a way. You have a specific calling in how God wants you to go and make disciples. We got to stay awake. We got to stay engaged. Now we move on. We know what happens next. Jesus came in and came into the garden, and Judas came in with the soldiers and arrested him, and they took him off to put him on trial. So love now was on trial. In Matthew 26:57, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. The high priest, Caiaphas. You know, we hear a lot about the religious people in the Gospels. And we read about them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when I was a little girl, I sang about them, right? And we kind of snub our noses at them a little bit. Little bit, if we're honest, and we say, how could they be so stupid? How could they miss Jesus right there, doing miracles, performing signs? I mean, really? Right? Don't we feel like that just a little bit sometimes? But we need to be careful because we can easily do the same thing. You see, this is where we usually see love put on trial. It's in religion. Religion, questioning who he is, questioning God's goodness. You see, religion hates love. It hates love. It wants work instead. It wants duty. It wants to be critical and point fingers. It wants perfection before connection. That's what religion wants, but that's not love. It's so far from love. You see, they hated Jesus because Jesus didn't play by religion's rules. He loved the unlovable, the undeserving, and the messy. He stepped outside of the religious system. He couldn't be kept in their box. He couldn't be kept in their temple. He refused and he healed outside of the pool, right? He did good works and healed on the Sabbath day, and it infuriated them. This is not the kind of Messiah they wanted. They weren't looking for him because they couldn't control him. They wanted someone to play by their rules and their expectations. They wanted a Messiah who would take over and set up their kingdom for them. That's what they wanted. They wanted to control, and they wouldn't accept love. Instead, they accused love, and love became the subject of the trial. In verse 59, the chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they didn't find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. You see, this was an accusation against love. See, Jesus never said he would destroy the temple. He said they would destroy the temple, his own body, and he would raise it up. He was prophesying his own resurrection. The very thing that would bring salvation, they were accusing. Religion puts love on trial. Religion wants us to bring about our own salvation with good works. And see, we can all agree with that. We've all experienced that. But this is what I want us to hear and understand and remember tonight, that all the while, what happens next? They send him to Pilate. And here Pilate was in charge of sentencing Jesus. And Pilate, to me, in this scripture verse, represents the world because he wasn't part of the religious system. So the world, like Pilate, is going, "What is going on?" Right? And the world's required to make a decision. Is Jesus innocent or is he guilty? Is love who he says he is? And he's confused. Pilate doesn't know what to do. He sees an innocent man, but then he sees the religious leader wanting to kill him. And the world looks at the church and it's often confused. It's like, what's going on? We see Jesus, we hear your message of love, but we don't see love in you. Pilate looks for truth, and that's what the world's looking for. They're looking for truth. Truth is so relevant right now. We have to explain Good Friday. Most people don't even know why they celebrate Easter, right? Thank God we still do. I was thanking Jesus today. Thank you that our schools are closed today. That is a blessing. We are celebrating as a nation the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. The world doesn't even know why. Pilate looked for truth. The gospel of love is what they need to hear, that God's not mad at you. They need to hear from us. God's not mad at you. God loves you. He's in love with his children, and he's gone to great lengths to rescue us from sin and death. Do we struggle with this message? Do we have a but, when, but you have to? I know I do. I'll be honest, that's scary and messy. The mess is scary, right? But love covers it. Love covers it. So which is it? Pilate sees a man who's done nothing wrong, and he sees love, but religion is rejecting it. So which is it, love or religion? They come close, and they see the church yelling, "Crucify him," and love isn't good enough. Love doesn't qualify, and they give up, and they wash their hands. Just like Pilate did that night. He said, "I'm washing my hands of this. You do that, whatever. Just, I don't want to be any part of it," right? Will we put love on trial, or will we be the church in love? Will we be the church who believes love? will we be the one who offers the world a good God, a relationship without regulation? I believe we will be. I believe we are. Love has created a family here, right here in Wycliffe, right here across the little, I don't know, hour-long drive between Lorain and Wycliffe. Not that our church is special. God's doing great things with so many places. But let's declare and put our foot down. We will not let religion rule. We will let love rule. Because without love, we are all broken, right? Now we're at Calvary. We know what happened. We know what the sentence was. And Jesus finds his way to Calvary, Golgotha, where love is recognized. In Luke 23:33, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and one, the other on his left. Skull is the place of death, the crucifixion. It's an actual place in Israel. I haven't been yet, but I hope to go. It's the place of the soul. In researching this, I don't know how correct this is, so don't quote me. But research said that it could even be the place where Adam's bones were found. If that's true, it's beautiful, because the second Adam went to the very place that the first Adam found death. Jesus makes the sacrifice right where we need it. It's in our soul. See, when we're saved, when we're brought to Jesus, our spirit is made new in Christ, like that. Your spirit's made new, but your soul, we got to work on that, right? Our mind, our will, and our emotions, that's where we need transformation. And it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen. It gets easier. The Word washes us, His presence, you know, it does. But we have to work for it. We have to work for it. Strongholds reside in the soul. Stronghold is a fortress, a fortified wall, a defense. And Paul in Corinthians defines it, and I love this, is a false argument in which a person seeks safety to escape reality. We all have those. Sometimes we are in denial of some of them, like we don't see them. They're called our blind spots. But let me read it again. It's a false argument in which a person seeks safety to escape reality. Removing strongholds in our lives often take effort, involvement, lots of trust, and a full application of love. Who is love tonight? What has love done tonight, right? So we look at what is happening here on Calvary, and we see Jesus and two criminals, each on either side of Jesus, and each have a decision to make about him. Will they recognize love? The first criminal clearly has a hard time with it, right? In verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Well, then save yourself and save us." The first criminal, I believe, responds to Jesus through or with his stronghold. You can hear it clearly. It's an insult to love, a demand for salvation without surrender. That's dangerous. Like a hurt animal that's protecting a wound, he was unable to trust that Jesus was who he said he was. He couldn't recognize what Jesus was doing was indeed bringing his salvation. His very death on the cross was able to save that man that day. We can become like this. We can miss love wanting to work in our lives. We can miss God wanting to take the lies that we have believed about ourselves or about love and bring truth and healing right there to break the strongholds that we live with, that we've gotten comfortable with. If we just trusted love to heal us and release us from the strongholds in our life, we would see soteria. Soteria is salvation, right? Saved, healed, and delivered. But some of us are afraid of opening up ourselves to love. People who live as Christians for years and years and years, but never allow love to break the strongholds. Because it's scary and it's hard and it's difficult. But look what happens when we just open our eyes and we recognize what Jesus is doing. In verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. See, this criminal opened his eyes and he saw love hanging right next to him. Look what love is doing for us. We can trust him to bring healing and wholeness to our most broken places. And then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, he didn't see death coming. He saw Jesus' kingdom coming. He saw him as the Christ. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Right there. When he made that profession of faith in love, that's all it took. That's all it took. He said, when love wins, remember me. That's what the criminal said. Remember, here means to remember for good, to remember and care for. Care for me when you come into your kingdom. I believe he was opening himself up to love, opening up the strongholds in his life to love. He was saying, remember the pain I went through when I was abused. He was saying, remember the rejection I suffered when she walked out the door. Remember the way I was unloved and uncared for as a child. He was surrendering everything. He was trusting Jesus to take it all and to apply love in those most broken places. See, only love can restore and redeem that kind of pain. Only love can make up for lost years and lost relationships. One man was able to see love hanging right next to him and to trust him, to remember him and save him. And the other one couldn't see past his own hurt. He couldn't see what love was doing for him, and he couldn't recognize love. So tonight, what has love done in us? Have we allowed love to redeem our every stronghold, our every hurt and pain? Or do we hold back places of our soul, our emotions, thinking, he can't fix that. I'm just like that. I'm just going to have to deal with it. People are just going to have to understand that's who I am. No. He wants every place exposed to his love. He wants to fix everything. He wants our full surrender. So tonight, we're going to close. And Kristen, if you don't mind coming up. I just want to spend a few minutes just to reflect on what Jesus did on the cross that night. And ask yourself, what has love done? See, love was pressed for us. He was pressed for the world, and we have a choice. Will we engage his heart? Will we become that jar of clay that stays right there ready? Ready for that anointing, no matter what the price. No matter what. We decide to be that jar of clay and to carry that light into the world. And when love is on trial, what's our position? What's our verdict? Will we represent him as he is, a good and loving God to a world that is hungry for truth, that's hungry for love? And when love is recognized, can we see what love is trying to do in us? Are we willing to trust him? Welcoming love to penetrate and reform the broken places in our own lives. And I heard a great teacher say, we don't need revival. We need love reformation. We need a love reformation. Because once love takes over, then you can't keep people away. You can't keep people away from love. Tonight, I want to just take some time, and I want all of us to kind of search our hearts and ask ourselves what we've allowed love to do in our own lives. And they're going to sing a song, and we're just going to worship for a minute, and then we're going to come back and we're going to take communion together.
Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul. I am yours. I am forever yours. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul. I am yours. I am forever yours. I am yours. I am yours. All my days, Jesus, I am yours. Jesus, I am yours. My heart is overwhelmed, and I cannot hear your voice. I hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms of life, they come, and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in faith, I will believe. I remind myself of all you have done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul, I am yours. I am forever yours. Love came down. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul, I am yours. I am forever yours. I am yours. I am yours. All my days, Jesus, I am yours. I am yours. I am yours. All my days, Jesus, I am yours.
All of our eyes closed, I'd just love to ask, even in this small crowd, there might be some of us that have never said that, never really meant it, never really gave our heart to Jesus. And we don't want to hurry into communion. We don't want to hurry out the door without giving an opportunity. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, He loves you. He just wants a relationship with you. He just wants to know you. He just wants you to know Him. He just wants to live life with you. So if that's you, just look up at me so I know who I'm praying for. So as we take getting ready to take communion, we're just going to give one more chance if you've never given your heart to Jesus. Okay. Well, I believe everybody here is a child of God. Love is made complete in us. And tonight we're going to celebrate what love has done for us on Good Friday. In 1 John 4:9-10, it says, "This is how God showed love. his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And as they come and give us our communion elements, let's just pray and thank God for the love he sent for us. Thank you, Father, for sending your one and only beloved Son for us, that you made a sacrifice so that we could be loved and that love could be made complete in us. Take this bread, and it's a symbol of his body that was offered on the cross for the sacrifice for our sin. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, what you continue to do in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you saw value in us, that you would go through the pain and the suffering of giving your very life, so that we could become sons and daughters of God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take the bread together. And this cup is the symbol of his blood shed for us. And this is beautiful. It's to cover our past, our present, and our future sins. It's a continual flow. Continual flow. We thank you, Jesus, for this perfect love that washes us clean, that makes us right, that allows us to sit with you right next to the Father, that allows us to become a part of this beautiful family and to call God Father. We thank you for what you've done, Jesus. And in 1 John 4:16-17, and we're going to close with a scripture. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us. So we will have confidence on that day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. That's a pretty intense scripture. You may or may not have heard about our Red Cord Project. What this is, it's just an opportunity for all of us to engage in evangelism. All of us. We have these cards sitting on the table back there. And what we want to do is just give you an invitation so that you can go out and you can invite someone to come to church with you on Sunday. Most people attend church on Easter Sunday, but not everybody has a church to go to. So we want our church family to be extended. So bring our extended family in. I want to challenge you to get bold, maybe lay down your pride, and bring someone with you. Okay? So that's what I want to just encourage you to do. Let's all stand up. Thank you to the worship team for just blessing us with his presence. And I want to bless you before you go. So thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in this house, what you're doing with this church body. I thank you, Father, that even now, God, you are saving, you are healing, and you are delivering, God. Anybody in here that has a sickness, an illness, a disease, God, you are their healer, Lord Jesus. So we just receive that right now. We thank you that you paid that price on that cross. We receive love in Jesus' name. As we go out, let those on our that need to be coming to church with us on Sunday, let them be on our radar, Lord God. And let us see and be bold and get them to come with us. We bless you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, everybody says amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Give somebody a hug on the way out.